Jeremiah 34. As we've been going through Jeremiah, I hope some of the divisions we've tried to highlight for you have been helpful. Chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2 were sort of a standalone bookend, if you will. Then we get into a series, a portfolio, if you will, of messages that were compiled by Jeremiah at the direction of the Lord. He told him to do this. In fact, the passage before us tonight is where he actually told him, go back and write everything you've been telling the people of God over the past several decades, really. And his ministry spanned about 40 years. He's the zero-hour prophet. And what we find is from chapters like 2 all the way to about 29, is we see a portfolio of sermons, 3-4 chapters long, many of them, which it seems quite long to us, but in their context, you know, they had a lot to deal with. And so when we got to last time together, 30 through 33, we actually dealt with in two messages, two evenings together. There was a time that he had to deal with some things, but here we move into a new section altogether. And it's a lot about his history personally and how he's being, how he gets dealt with in a bad way. Jeremiah, we saw him in chapters 30, 31, 32, 33. He was in prison. He was in prison for doing the right thing, like George was saying. Paul spent a lot of time there. The writer of Hebrews says, there were those who of whom the world was not worthy. These were men who poured out their lives and their hearts. He was an emotional prophet, this prophet before us, and he loved these people, and he saw them as he cried out, you know, to them to try to get them to get their minds around the fact that God would judge them for their behaviors, and yet they kept going headlong into evil, and it got worse and worse, and his heart would break, and he'd say, I'm not going to preach anymore, and then he would turn around and go back and preach, because he said, your word burned within my heart, I couldn't forbear. And I think sometimes it's very hard for us to watch those we love go in the wrong direction. You would find it in your kids to be one of the most burdensome things. Well, Jeremiah was told not to marry. His days were going to be hard. He was told not to marry. And so really, he kind of embraced the people with all of his heart. He had a heart for people, and he cared about them. But chapter 34 is where he basically comes to us, giving us a little bit of insight into that early part of the siege against Jerusalem. Remember, Babylon is now the nemesis of Israel and Judah, actually Judah and Jerusalem. And Israel's been carried away by the Assyrians, and now we're in the time of Babylon. And Babylon is coming against Judah. And the reason they're coming is because Judah was put under submission to them. They were made to be tributaries to Babylon, but the kings there thought, well, we're going to throw this off. This is killing us. We can't afford to be paying all these tributary money, this tribute money to this king. So we're going to go take some of the money. We're going to buy out this guy down in Egypt, just the one you want to run to, the Egyptians, which was never a good thing for Israel. And so they go to Egypt, and this really gets the attention of the king of Babylon. And so in chapters 34 through 36, what we see is the early part of the siege. And the chapters here, 34, 35, 33, 34, I'm sorry, 34, 35, and 36, these three chapters break up for us under these headings. Chapter 34 brings before us a poor response. Okay, it's a poor response. It's not what they should have been doing. Chapter 35 is the proper response. What Jeremiah is going to do is, after he sends a word to Zedekiah, the last king to sit on the throne in Israel or Judah, is that he's going to show him what it should have looked like. Okay, chapter 35 is what it should have looked like. And it's nice that there were some people in the crowd that he could point to. And then in chapter 36, we're going to see a provocative response. Now, this is where he is told, write the messages you've been preaching and put them in a book, which is what we have in those early chapters up to chapter 29. So chapter 34 says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now, very interesting out of the gate here, because he's been saying this for 40 years, and now they're banging on the door. I think maybe there's reason to believe, and yet Zedekiah has been a hard nose on this thing. He's one who's not really wanted to believe. He's the one who says, let's go get the Egyptians to help us out and break away from this tributary thing going on. And so when these guys are banging on the door, it's not looking good. Well, the interesting thing is it does accomplish something. God never stops crying out to people. He will always be crying out to people. And the Bible says he has sent his Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. There are people in our world today who are being talked to on a routine basis by this Holy Spirit. One of the things we go in the strength of when we share with people is that God is at work all the time. We have to believe that. Whenever you're talking to somebody in a counseling situation or an evangelistic situation, there's a third, quiet, unseen person involved because God cares. One thing Becky was talking about, her headaches, and I'm thinking as you're sharing it, just, you know, God cares about those babies. He cares about that ministry. He's going to strengthen you to be in there for them. I tell young men who worry about their jobs, I say, though, God cares about those little babies and those mouths that need to be fed. You just put your eyes on God and say, God, I'm here for them. Just use me. And He will bless and He will answer those kind of prayers. God is always at work speaking, convicting, convincing the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's doing it to His people right at this final hour. And yet, He has to have His prophet go in even now because they've not listened, they've not heard, they've not heeded. Because there were times when God would say, here's the word, if they'll just hear, I can postpone this. God always wants to postpone the judgment. He wants people to come to repentance and see how good He is. Well, He tells him again, we would say in our vernacular, for the umpteenth time, He says, go speak to Zedekiah. Tell him Babylon shall surely take this city and shall burn it with fire. Remember that idea. They are going to burn this city with fire. It is going to be a razed city, completely to the ground. Okay? The reason will come into clear view in chapter 36, but he says he's going to burn it with fire. And verse 3, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand. Thou, King Zedekiah, you're not going to escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Now this is not news you want when somebody's coming against you in such a powerful way, with battering rams and with nations of all his dominion. I mean, he's got different people from all the dominions he's conquered. They're all arrayed against this one city. But it was a very fortified city, very strong walls, very powerful. It would take a long time for them to break through. It was so in David's day, if you recall, outside of the city of Jerusalem. They're hitting and hitting and hitting. And he's getting weary from the battle. And that's where he says, oh, that I had a drink from the well that's right outside the gate. And his three men, they couldn't win the battle overnight, but they could get their king a drink of water, and they broke through. It was a tough city. It's a good place to be. All right. Well, so it is in this day. And Nebuchadnezzar comes against them. And Jeremiah's in the backstory saying, you're going down. Now, nobody wants to be the bearer of bad news. Nobody wants to say this. You don't want to be saying this when everybody's saying, let's rally our strength. What can we do? You're going down. No, man, wait. And this brings the ire of the king against him. And he finds himself in bonds over and over again for having to tell the truth. Well, he tells him in a clear way. He says, your eyes shall behold the king of Babylon in verse 3. He shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Now, you may remember in your reading of the Old Testament, Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, and all those, sometimes we remember more the situations in those settings because they're more narrative. This is more chopped up in pieces. But if you remember, the last king of Judah was the king Zedekiah. He was the guy who would see the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon would show him his sons being slain before him, and his eyes would then be burnt out of his head. And yes, he would then be taken to Babylon, he would be thrown in bonds, but later he would be raised up and given a portion at the king's table. Very interesting. Look how it reads in verse 4. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so they shall burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. God had every reason for this man who has put him in bonds, who has been cowardly, weak in his knees, and has resisted every word God has said to him. He has every reason to wipe him out, but he does not. There's many reasons one could conjure. I would suggest a couple. One of the reasons I believe he did not take him out completely was because, first of all, he was not an actual king in the kingly line. He was an uncle to the king who was supposed to be there. But Jeconiah was such a bad king, God wiped him out, took him off, and they put Zedekiah, a near kinsman, in the king's role. So he's really the first king to reign on the throne in Judah that wasn't supposed to be there. So maybe God didn't hold him quite as responsible because he was kind of harassed. We don't know. Another thing that you might consider is that this man would be a witness. He would be a witness to the fact that God had said it would come, and he would be a witness to the fact that it would unfold completely as it said that it would. Now, guys, God is all about bringing somebody into the know. The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with His own, with His prophets. God wants to reveal to us His heart. You look at the horizon of our day. You look at the economic weirdness of our day. You look at the international weirdness of our day. God has written volumes here. 66 books in the Bible. And God gives us insight on what we can expect to happen. It's pretty exciting, pretty encouraging. But the other thing is that there might have been a certain dignity God wanted to preserve. If you see the world falling down and you see those gates that say the doors on the auditorium here were burst through and you knew you were trying to defend them, suddenly they're coming in, it would be all you could do not to curl up into a fetal position. Do y'all remember the scenes of the Jim Baker fiasco when they came to take him away down at PTL and all of his foolishness? He crawled up underneath a table and was in a fetal position. He just completely caved. Well, God gave this man, Zedekiah, a grist of hope. You're not going to be killed. Now, I'll tell you, that's going to come in handy when the final hour comes and the doors burst open and here comes the soldiers with staves and swords drawn. Be a little encouragement. And when the devil comes against us with all these guys, he's got a whole lot on us. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves because he sees every nuance and he's been studying humans for a long time. But when it comes right down to it, aren't you glad? You got a promise. Aren't you glad you got a word from God? You will see it come all the way up to your neck, but God will deliver you. Isn't that good? That's good to know. Because I'll tell you, none of us is getting out of this alive unless the rapture comes. Amen? So what we have to do is we have to realize is that here's a man who's going to be a witness to the things that God is going to bring about. But this mitigation of his judgment, there's a number of things you could consider, but I think those are some of the things we want to keep in mind first of all and might be helpful for us. God gives him a promise in the dark day, and I think it also bespeaks a little bit of respect that King Nebuchadnezzar might have had down in his core for the people of Judah. Now, he's the guy who says, take all these young men and put them in service. Remember, Daniel carried away. This is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom now, and he's taken Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and he's bringing them into service. He's feeding them with the king's food, and he's trying to get them all fed. He's going to educate them in the best schools, and he's going to make them his counselors because he took them from all nations. This is a guy who probably, having known all the history of his world at that time, had a little bit of respect for the people of Israel.